a story that I heard Bill Clinton tell years ago when he was running for president. He said he was driving through the back roads of Arkansas and went by a place, and a man had a shingle out and said he was a veterinarian and a taxidermist. And he thought, well, that was kind of weird. He looked more closely at the sign, and the slogan of the business was, "Either way, you get your dog back." And I've never forgotten that line. I don't know what I can guarantee you tonight that you'll get out of this lesson, but I can tell you how thrilled I am to be here and how honored Faith and I are to get to come and worship with you. We were able to spend some time with the Rector family and Bird family before services tonight, having dinner, and we're getting with some folks afterwards, and we're just thankful to have the opportunity to visit and renew acquaintances and be a part of this fellowship with you this evening. And I am just thrilled to get to preach tonight and to share some thoughts with you. I love the Old Testament. I enjoyed studying the book of Jeremiah with the auditorium class while we were here, and currently I'm studying the book of Joshua with auditorium class at Central. But tonight I want to focus your attention, in accordance with the theme and the topic that is mine, on the kings for just a few moments. And you might leave tonight and think, well, that was a rather rudimentary lesson. And that's all right, if I can convey the point that I think is there that is so important for us within the Word of God. If you look at the beginning of 1 Kings chapter 21, it tells you something about one of the kings that was in line of succession of several kings that served Judah and Israel. And this king's name was Manasseh. And he was only 12 years old when he became king, but then he reigned for 55 years in Jerusalem. And it says his mother's name was Hephzibah. But then verse 2 says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. Now flip on down just a little bit in the chapter and look at verse 19. And you'll see in verse 18 it says that Manasseh slept with his fathers. He died. And he was buried in the garden of his own house in the garden of Uzzah. And Amon, his son, became king in his place. And Amon was 22 years old, 10 years older than his father, when he became king. And he only reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulamath, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbah. And then verse 20 says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as Manasseh his father had done. And then drop on down, if you would, to verse 25 and 26. It says, the rest of the acts of Amon, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And he was buried in the grave in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son became king in his place. But now note what it says about Josiah. Josiah was only 8 years old, 4 years old, younger than Manasseh, when Manasseh became king. And Josiah becomes king, and he reigns for 31 years in Jerusalem. We're told his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adai of Boscath. And it says, but he did right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of his father David, nor did he turn aside to the right or to the left. Now, I started studying this passage a while back, and the thing that struck me about the passage was that you read about his lineage, and you read about Manasseh, and then you read about his physical father. And both of these kings are noted in Scripture as having done evil in the sight of the Lord. But then when you get to Josiah, it says he did what was right. He honored God. He didn't turn to the right or to the left. And he stayed faithful to God. But the curious observation is that he walked in the ways of his father, David. Well, we just read the lineage in chapter 21, and David was not his physical father. But it says he walked in the ways of his father, David. And he honored God with his life. And I got to thinking about this passage and thinking about words of wisdom that are found in the Old Testament. and how that you can pick up the book of Proverbs in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, and it says that if you train up a child in the way he should go when he is old, he'll not depart from it. And there are several maxims like that in Scripture that generally, you know, have truth behind them. And when you see that type of maxim in Scripture, we all have known parents that from the outside looking in seem to be the most godly people in the world from our point of view, but yet their children would get to adulthood and maybe stray. And you have people that you read about in the Bible, like King David, who Scripture says was a man after God's own heart. But yet something happened in that family. Even though he was a man after God's own heart, his children did not follow him necessarily. But here, Josiah does just the opposite. He has parents, he has grandparents that don't give him the benefit of a spiritual upbringing. They're trying to mix in with their culture, and they're accepting the worship of various gods, and they're buying in to the people that God has dispossessed of the land, and they're allowing them to influence them in improper ways spiritually, and they're following their examples, and thus they're doing evil in the sight of God. But Josiah, some way, doesn't pick that up from either his father or his grandfather. And so it says that he walked in the ways of his father David. And when I read that and started thinking about it and praying about it, I thought there's some encouragement in here for some of our senior adults. Because I know some very godly people that tried to encourage their children to walk after the Lord. And I can tell you that when my mother died, that one of the last things she did from her hospital bed was she called one of the elders of the church in and said, "I want you to talk to one of my children because this particular child is not faithful at this time." And it broke my mother's heart to have an adult child that wasn't worshiping faithfully. And I know parents like that have adult children, and their adult children are no longer faithful, and they've tried to raise them in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and they've encouraged them, and they've tried to set the example, but yet their children have reached adulthood, and for at least this period of time, they're not being faithful in their walk with God. The reason I think this is an encouraging verse for senior adults that have striven to serve God faithfully and have tried to be good parents is for you to know that if for any reason your child does not choose to follow your example and does not choose to walk faithfully, that does not mean that your example of influence is for naught. Because here is a young man that grew up and he made decisions to walk in the way of an ancestor of his that preceded his father and his grandfather. And Scripture says that he made as his pattern David, King David, as his father. And so I want older folks that maybe have children that aren't walking like they want them to walk and they're concerned about them. I don't want you to give up on your older children, your adult children. But I want you to know that God may be working in you and through you in a way that you may not ever see during your lifetime here. And your influence may spread in a way that you never dreamed possible because of your commitment to the Word of God. Because of what King David did. Even though some of his own children didn't catch it, Josiah did. And David was his father spiritually. And we don't have time to go through all of the verses that are here and tell us about Josiah and his reign. So skip down with me to verse 8 and look at a few verses in the middle of chapter 22. It says, "Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, 'I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord.' And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. And Shaphan, the scribe, came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house, and they've delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord." But then he says in verse 10, Moreover, Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. And in verse 11, reports that it came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. And there are several scholars that would tell you the book that was read to King Josiah was most likely the book of Deuteronomy. And so I want you to imagine what it would have been like to have been part of the royal lineage, and for the responsibility of those kings to be primarily to be spiritual leaders within that country. And to have had a father that did evil on the side of the Lord, to have had a grandfather who did evil on the side of the Lord, and here you are, you've become king at 8 years of age, and now, for the first time perhaps in your life, you are hearing the words of God read to you. And I just want you to think for a moment what it must have been like for Josiah to sit there and to hear what you read in Deuteronomy, and to be hearing the words of God and at the same time thinking about what his daddy did and thinking about what his granddaddy did. And so the scribe gets to the point to where he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your strength, with all your mind, with all your heart." How would that hit you as a young king? How would that hit you as a son, as a grandson? And you're sitting there and you know the plurality of gods that your father and your grandfather allowed the people to worship, and perhaps they bowed down to those same idols and they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and you're hearing the one true God say through his written word, "Worship me, be faithful to me." Here, there's one God, and you're to love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. I studied years ago with a gentleman that grew up in a particular religious tradition, and in this particular religious faith, it's children typically don't step away from what their parents have believed and done. And his parents had been very faithful members of this religious faith, and we studied the Gospel of Mark, and we just went through verse by verse, and we got to the end of the Gospel of Mark, and we studied the teaching there about belief and baptism and about how salvation is accepted and how it comes into the life of the believer that submits to God's command and is baptized, and how it's God who saves. And this man, his name was John, looked at me and he said, "I understand exactly what that passage is saying." And I said, "Well, what do you want to do about it, John?" He said, "Well," he said, "I can't do anything." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "I can't go against what my mother and my father taught me all my life while they're still living." But I said, "John, do you see what's in Scripture here? Do you see what the teaching?" He says, "Yes." He said, "I can explain it to you." He said, "I understand it fully." But I said, "You don't feel like you can be obedient." I said, "You're not condemning your parents by doing this." I said, "You're just doing what Scripture tells you to do. You're being obedient to what you understand God to say." And he said, "But I can't do it. I can't go against my mother and my father." And he left that office that night, and I've never seen him since. I don't know if he ever decided to surrender his life to the Lord in baptism or not. But Josiah hears the word of God, and he must have perked up at these different points when the text says, "Hear." And he must have focused his attention, and he heard this teaching about the one God, and he thinks about the way he's been raised. He didn't have the benefit of being raised like Saul did, who later we know as the Apostle Paul. He wasn't sent to another town so he wouldn't grow up with a Hellenized form of Judaism and so that he would have the most conservative and the best Jewish training he could get. Now, he grew up in a home where the Word wasn't the focus. And now all of a sudden he hears God saying to him through His written Word, listen, there's just one God and you're supposed to follow Him and you're supposed to love Me with all of who you are. And Josiah, unlike my friend John, tears his clothes and he repents and he does what God has told him to do. And he decides to honor God because of the power of the Word that has been read in his presence and what he has heard as Shaphan read the Word in his presence. And so then he as king begins to give different commands. And he begins to address the plurality of gods that the people have been allowed to serve. And he begins to take action and to do what he understands is his responsibility before God. And he makes sure that that law that he heard read is read in the presence of all the people. And so if you turn over to chapter 23, it says, in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was observed to the Lord in Jerusalem. He reinstitutes the holy feast. And then it says, surely, in verse 22, such a Passover had not been celebrated from the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the king of Israel and the kings of Judah. Verse 24 says, moreover, Josiah removed the mediums and the spiritists and the teraphim and the idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might confirm the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And so he heard the Word, was obedient to the Word, and followed the teachings of the law. And he surrendered his heart to that. And he gave himself wholeheartedly to following after what it was that God had asked him to do. And he made a decision. I was dating a pretty young lady when I was in college, and her father decided that I was going to become his daughter's husband. The problem was the little girl hadn't made that decision. And so we were home one weekend, and her father was making all these plans about our life together, and her mother, at the end of Sunday night, before we were going to be driving back to college the next day, came where I was spending the night, and she knocked on the door and said, can I come in for a second? I said, sure. And she said, can we talk? And I said, well, sure. And she sat down and she talked to me and she said, you know, when you take all the romance out of it, she said, basically, love comes down to a decision. And we had a really long conversation about that. Now, I was pretty slow and dense, so I didn't realize what she was telling me, that her daughter had made the decision that when we got back to campus, she was going to dump me for another guy on the basketball team. But that was what she was preparing me for. But her point is still very valid, even if her daughter has poor taste. No. Her point is very valid, that love is a decision. And Josiah made that decision. And if we had time to go through verse by verse by verse and look at all that Josiah did, that his father did not do, that his grandfather did not do, and that several of the other kings did not do, you would see the type of man that Josiah was in his commitment to the Word of God and to the God who stood above and behind that Word. And you just see him living that out. And then it's such a wonderful thing that is said, the observation that is made in verse 25 about Josiah. Think about his daddy, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Think about his granddaddy, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. But of Josiah, Scripture proclaims, before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Now, some of you are around my age, and maybe you sang this song when you were in college. I don't know if they sing it today or not, but it's one of the prettiest songs or melodies that I heard while I was in school. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart. And it just goes on through the verse. And Josiah heard that verse for the first time when the law was written to him after it was found in the temple. And now when it describes who he became, it says he became a king like none other because he loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might. And when I told you that my lesson would be rather simple, it's simple because I want you to answer just some very basic questions. I want you to think about your commitment to the Word of God and the role that it plays in your life. I want you to think about what the Word of God is. That it's what God wants you to know about Him and what has come, in essence, over His lips. God inspired the Word. And He's given us the Word, not only through the prophets of old, but through those whom He chose to communicate it to us so that we would have the New Testament as well. And He's spoken to us in a way that we can understand. I am convinced that He would not give us a book that we could not understand. And if our hearts are right and we want to know God and we want to study His Word, then we can come to see Him alike. And we can understand what it is that He wants us to do and the way He wants us to live. But my question is, where's the Word fitting into your life right now? Because what Josiah did in his life was he decided it was going to be what governed the way he ruled, the way he governed. His life was going to have governing values that were based upon the teaching that was in the law of God. And because of that, it was going to make him a king like no other king. He didn't set out just to be different than his dad or his granddad as far as saying, I don't want to be looked upon like they were looked upon. But he made a decision that he wanted to honor God and he wanted to serve Him with all of his heart, soul, and mind. And so when you read about all these actions that he took, that's what's being displayed for us. That's exactly what Josiah did. So I want to ask you, what are you doing with the Word of God? And I want to ask you to flip over to Philippians chapter 3, to a New Testament passage, if you would, please. And I want you to look at a passage in the middle of this chapter, written by the Apostle Paul. Some of these words are very familiar to us. Verse 8 is a very familiar passage. He says, more than that, I count all these things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. We're familiar with the words. I don't know if the full impact of Paul's decision hits us as strongly as perhaps it should. But all of that training that he had, unlike the training that Josiah did not have, all of that that his parents had done because they felt it would be beneficial for him spiritually, all that they had provided for their son, and how he had grown up kind of being the golden boy of, among those that were receiving such rabbinical teaching. All of that he looked back upon, and he says, I count it all to be loss. In view of the surpassing privilege and value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And so the Apostle Paul says, I'll choose to give all of that up. I suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now just think, is there anything holding you back? Keeping you from surrendering fully? Keeping you from fully attaining what the Apostle Paul said he sought to attain in his life? Verse 9, he says, what I want to be known about me is I want people to look at Paul and say he has been found in Jesus. You know, there are times when people will approach you as a minister on an airplane or something. You know, folks sit down by you and they'll say, well, what do you do? And you tell them, well, I'm a preacher. And sometimes they want to have a conversation. Sometimes you're like other passengers on the plane. You've gotten on the plane and you're hoping you can catch a 30, 40-minute nap. But boy, I bet the Apostle Paul would have jumped all over that. And he would have said, let me tell you what's important about being found in Jesus. And he would have taken off with that conversation. And he says, that's what's really important. He says, I won't have a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but I'll have that which is through faith in Christ. A righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. The righteousness that's imputed to him because of the work that Jesus did on the cross. Because of God's grace and the way God chooses to regard us when we surrender ourselves to him in baptism, we become his children, become a part of the family of God to which he adds us. And the Apostle Paul loved to tell the story of being found in Jesus. But then I want you to look, as we conclude, at verse 10. I'm going to read it from the American Standard, New American Standard Version first, and then I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version. The New American Standard Version says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now what the Amplified Translation does is it puts in some adjectives and words to try to bring forth and make clear the meaning as these interpreters, our translators, saw this verse. And they try to emphasize what Paul was emphasizing and bring it forward with more impact into the English language. And I want you to hear the verse through the Amplified Bible. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. Now you could pick up a commentary and you could read a commentator saying that what Paul is saying is, I make it my determined purpose to know Christ. Or you can pick up this Amplified Version and you can find these few extra words that are added to elucidate the meaning of the text. And you can read this there as well. I make it my determined purpose to know Christ. The way you and I living in today's world are going to come to know Christ is going to be through the study of God's Word. And that's why when I had the opportunity to choose the topic that I wanted to address with that lead-in phrase, I believe in, that's why I told Kirk I wanted to talk for a few moments tonight about believing in the Word of God and the power of the Word of God. Paul said, I make it my determined purpose to know Christ. And I just want to very practically ask you, at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning, when you're maybe getting ready to walk into a business meeting, or maybe you're in an in-service as a teacher, Or maybe you're at home spending time with your children. At that moment tomorrow morning, what is going to be your determined purpose? And are you going to be able to say that with every decision you make in that business meeting or with whatever plans you're beginning to put down on paper for the coming school year or what you're doing in trying to raise a child, can you say that with purpose and forethought that you're living that day tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock with the determined purpose of knowing Jesus Christ? When you come home in the evening, Thursday evening, and you walk in and you've had your supper and you get to the point of the day when you can choose what you want to do, will your choices reflect the fact that your determined purpose is to know Jesus Christ? You see, there are so many things that happen in our world, and you have an opportunity from time to time maybe to go someplace you've not been before, and you see people that not only are lost spiritually, but when you look at the way that manifests itself in their lives, they just seem to be lost in so many ways. They don't have direction. They don't have an aim. They don't have a goal. They don't have a purpose other than maybe just surviving that day. And there's something so much greater to life than just getting through another day, just existing, just surviving. And we are fortunate as God's children that we can say that we have a determined purpose, that what guides our life, what guides our decisions, what controls our business, what controls the way we fulfill our responsibilities at work, what controls what we do and governs what we do as we live within our families, is this ideal of knowing Jesus Christ. And there's no greater goal. And so when 10 o'clock comes tomorrow morning, I hope you'll stop and think, is my determined purpose like the Apostle Paul's? Am I living on this Thursday with the desire that progressively and more deeply and more intimately that I will know Jesus better when this day is done, that I'll be transformed more into His image, that I'll be more like Him when I go to bed Thursday night? And will I take the time to open my eyes so that I can see and perceive and recognize and understand all of the wonders of who Jesus is? And see, whatever I'm able to perceive and understand and grasp in this life is going to fall far short of who He actually is in His person. And I won't know Him fully and completely until I have the opportunity to enter into eternity and to be in His presence. But now I have the opportunity to learn and to know and to perceive and to understand and to recognize who it is that God has revealed through His Son in His incarnation and through the written Word. And that for you and that for me as children of God should be a very fulfilling task. It should be something that inspires us on a daily basis and gives us a reason to get up and to get on with our lives and to know that today I can know Jesus better when this day ends than I did at any other point in my life. There's something new to discover about my Savior. There's some way that I can grasp and understand that He loves me more than I ever imagined. And I can go to bed tonight knowing what it was that He did for me in coming to give His life. Every day that you have an opportunity to get your nose in the Bible or to get down on your knees and pray and to discover some truth about God that you didn't know before is a blessing that we should cherish and value and hold on to and be excited about the opportunities that are ours to know Him better. I believe in the power of the Word of God because the Word declares that the Word of God is powerful. The Hebrews author said that the Word of God can just penetrate our hearts and show who we actually are and make that known to us so that we can change and become the people we need to become. The Word of God drastically changed a young man named Josiah. And because of that and his allegiance to the Word of God, he became a king like no other king before him or after him. My challenge to you and my challenge to myself this evening is, will I buy into that wonderful adventure? Will I see it for what it truly is? Will I today, will I tomorrow wonder after God? Will I want to see Him more clearly? As the words of an old song goes, will I want to know Him more dearly? Will I want to probe more deeply into the fathomless depth of His love? God's unsearchable. But Scripture also says that because of His revelation, He's knowable. God is infinite. But the Word of God tells us that He chose to be intimate and to allow us to have a relationship with Him. Scripture proclaims in Psalm 113 that He dwells in the highest heavens. It's repeated in Isaiah. But it also says He bows down to serve those that are contrite in heart. And we can be part of the greatest adventure in life of plunging deeper into the limitless and the expansive and the awesomeness of God if we'll just choose to do that on a daily basis. Maybe the words are too familiar to us. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy strength, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. But all that they might penetrate our heart like they did the heart of the young King Josiah. And that we would love the Word of God like he did. And seek to be obedient and to follow after him. Maybe tonight that you're here and you know in your heart that you need to surrender yourself to God. Like John, you know what Scripture teaches and for some reason you've just not yet obeyed the Word. You can make a choice to love God tonight and to put Jesus Christ on in baptism. Or for some reason it might be that you're not at that spiritual zenith right now, that you're not at the high point, things are going on in your life that maybe are completely out of your control. You're facing challenges you never thought you'd face. Maybe it's just a tough time spiritually right now. But you have an opportunity to come to the God who wants to be intimately involved in your life and to seek His encouragement. We can help you by prayer, by encouragement, through getting you to a place where you can talk to somebody about what's going on in your spiritual life. Or if you need to be obedient tonight, we'd ask you to make your needs known while we stand and while we sing.